But we've been looking at this principle. What happens when life hurts? How do we explain that? And so many people around the world, that they use this as an argument against God or an excuse or an attack against us. You know, if there was a God, why would there be suffering? And yet the Bible addresses it over and over again in so many places. I don't know why people act as if they don't have an answer to this, because the answer is given. And so we've been looking at this question in the book of Job as it struggles with this. Because it is a struggle, and it's not always a simple thing that we can see, because there is a question that when we suffer, it's like, God, where are you? What's going on? And Job had that same question. Last week, from chapters 4 to 31, we ran through that these cycles of conversation between Job and his friends as they struggled with suffering. And basically, his friends, their answer to Job's questioning was that, Job, this is the reason why you suffer, because you are wicked. You've done something wrong. Because why else would it happen? We know the principle that if you rebel against God, the consequence, as Jesus said, that the wages of sin is death. And we know that is a principle that they have known from the beginning of time. And so they were saying, if this is the principle, then that has to be why you're suffering. You're suffering because you've done something wrong, Job. And Job's response was, but I haven't. We are all sinners, and I understand that. But Job's response was, we look around the whole world, and if you look at that, we can see examples that there are wicked people that are not suffering the way I am. So if you're telling me that I'm suffering because I'm wicked, then why is not every other wicked person suffering in that way? And so they went back and forth and they argued through this, and slowly, as Job just continued to not give up, we see that their theology was very shallow. And it's not that what they were saying was wrong. It is right. The wicked will suffer. Now, the wicked will pay a price. And God said, I will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. But it's not that simple. And so we can't just say every time you suffer, it's because you've done something wrong. And so Job continued to stand strong on this belief that I have not done anything wrong. And he was even questioning God. And so their argument of this suffering only comes because you're wicked and you deserve it began to peter out. In fact, by the end of the conversation, it got shorter and shorter that they couldn't respond. They had no other explanation. Because when he asked them, he said, show me a wicked person who is always suffering. And they know that doesn't happen. And so it came to the very end where at the end, they didn't even have any response. And so Job had won the argument. Job had won the argument that it is true that not every wicked person suffers. And we saw that he came to this conclusion, and it's not a bad conclusion, and we can accept that. In fact, it's a beginning place. And it was that great verse that he finally exclaimed at the very end that I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I'm going to see him face to face. And that's a great statement that Job held on. He never gave in. He never doubted God. But you see, that thought is not enough. Basically, what Job was saying, he was saying that, you know what, I believe that God is in control, and I believe that everything is in his hands. Even though I don't know what's going on, one day God will make it right. So I'm just holding to the fact that when I finish this life, God will make everything right. And at that time, I will know what he was doing. And I trust that he's good, and I hold on to that fact. But basically, I don't know what God is doing. I cannot understand what God is doing. I just have to hold on. Now, we can live with that, and that does honor God. And we need to have that honoring of God, that God, you are sovereign, and I let you be in control of my life, and I'm just going to trust that what you're doing is good. In fact, I can even believe that somehow this is good for me, because only you know. So we could live there. We can trust that. And sometimes that's all we have to hold on to, that my Redeemer lives, and I'm just going to have to trust that until I get to heaven. But you know what? Job doesn't stop in chapter 31 because the writer of Job doesn't want us to stay there. That's not enough. Just to know that God is in control and we're never going to know, so you might as well just hold on. And at the end of your life, everything will be made right. There's more to see in suffering. Suffering is more than that. And so because of that, we have a new person that comes on the scene, and his name is Elihu. And so in chapter 32, we actually have the rebuke of Elihu. And he comes against Job, who has basically called God his enemy. That God, you haven't shown me what this is happening. It's almost as if you're my enemy. I'm trusting you. I put my life in your hand, but you're not helping me, God. And he has basically complained against God because he continues to claim that he is innocent. And so Elihu comes and he begins to rebuke them. And it says in Job chapter 32, verse 1, this is what it says. So these three men, the other friends of Job, they ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Because he had proved that sometimes the righteous are suffering. He has proven that not all the wicked suffer. So suffering cannot be that simple. But it says, then Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. And he burned with anger at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, even though they declared that Job was in the wrong. And so we see that Elihu steps up and he says, you're both wrong. And he begins to rebuke them. Now, many people look at Elihu, and because he does rebuke Job, they basically see some of his arguments as you're just the same as the three friends. And so a lot of commentators that you might read will say Elihu is just being as shallow as the other three friends. But today I want to argue that Elihu, in the next six chapters, and we're not going to read through all of them today, but you can read through those from 32 to 38 or 37, that he says something different. That Elihu brings light to suffering that I think we can grow from. That we need to move beyond where Job was, that my Redeemer lives and one day he'll make it right. That there's more to God than that. That there's a deeper move that God wants suffering to accomplish in our life. And there's five reasons why we need to believe what Elihu says. And so I just want to give you, before we look at what he says about suffering, the reasons why we can accept what he said. So why should we accept Elihu's counsel when we didn't accept the other three friends? The first reason is because it is presented and it is written as something that is new. Okay? We just read that, first of all, it says that Elihu was angry at the three friends. So this is not just a rehash of the same old theology, the shallow theology that Job, you need to repent because you did something wrong, and so suffering is only because of wickedness. It's not a theology that you cannot understand what's going on, so you just need to trust God either. And so he says himself that this is something new. In fact, if you drop down to verse 14, Elihu says, he has not directed his words against me. In other words, Job, when he was arguing against you, let me tell you, his arguments are not against me because I don't agree with you either. He says, I will not answer him with your speeches. So Elihu says, I'm not going to use your arguments. So it's not the same arguments as these other three friends. Now, there are going to be some points that are the same because some of what the friends said were true. Okay? Remember, we said they did not have false theology. They just applied it very shallowly and very harshly. And there's a depth to knowing God beyond just the surface. So he sometimes agrees with them, but he's saying that I'm not using your argument. So this is something new that he has. The second thing that we see something different about Elihu is because there are six chapters of his argument. For the next six chapters, it's all of Elihu. And we saw that at the end of the conversations that all the friends were having, by the end, they couldn't say anything. In fact, they had no answer for it. In fact, the Zophar, the one friend at the end, he just didn't even say anything. So if they have used all their arguments down to where there's nothing left to say, why would now we have six more chapters of rehashing the same thing? So the very reason that we have this amount, this large amount of information shows us that there is something that we need to pay attention to. The large space that is given means that there is something crucial here. And we need to listen to what Elihu said. It's not just the same old stuff. The third thing is we need to look at Job's response to Elihu. Okay, remember when the other friends accused and attacked and rebuked Job, what did Job do? He responded back. He said, how dare you rebuke me? Because you're wrong. I love God and I'm holding fast to God. And I don't know why I am suffering because I still honor God. But yet when Elihu rebukes him, I want you to notice this, he does not attack back. Because I believe it's because Job realizes that he's right. See, Job did not agree with the other friends, but here, Job does not respond to Elihu because this is what Elihu says to Job. In chapter 33, verse 32, he says, Job, if you have any words, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. And the response was silence. Job does not have any response to him because Job, I believe, agrees with him. And later on, we even see that Job repents. And Job responds to the rebuking in a repentance and a turning to God because of what Elihu says. The fourth reason that we can believe these chapters, that these are key chapters, is that God's response to Elihu. Now, we know that God responded harshly to the three friends, and then God, we're going to see next week, that God responds to Job in a rebuking, God responds and has to tell Job some things to straighten him out. But you'll notice that God never rebukes Elihu. In fact, this is what he says in chapter 42, if we jump forward. This is what God says. It says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, so he had rebuked Job, then the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. But he never rebukes Elihu. He rebukes the friends and he rebukes Job. So what does that tell us? That tells us that Elihu gives us the very first correct vision of suffering. And finally, the fifth reason that we need to listen to what Elihu says is that he brings out a new depth and a new insight of the truth. Elihu does give us a new truth on suffering. So if that's the case, let's look at what Elihu tells us about suffering. Okay? We need to hear his argument. In chapter 33, Elihu gives us two statements. Or one statement, he gives us two things. He says that God wishes to communicate to people. We need to understand this. God is not a mystery. I mean, he is a mystery. We cannot understand everything about God. But God desires to reveal himself to us. He desires to walk with us and to be a part of our life. He desires to mold us and to bring out the potential that we have. Now, back in Job's time, this was before they didn't have the Bible, okay, so they did not hear the word of God specifically written down, but what Elihu says in verse 14, says, God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings. This was a time where God did speak to men. He spoke to them mostly in visions and in dreams. If you ever wonder, how did Abraham hear God's voice? How did Noah hear his voice? That God specifically, and this would be different from our dreams, what we think of, it's not just a dream, but there were very real encounters with God. So the word of God dealt with men, and even today there are people that have experienced real encounters with God in dreams and visions. And so Elihu says, we know that God speaks to men in visions and dreams, and he opens their ears. And sometimes they tremble and terrifies them with warnings. In other words, he uses these things to guide them and to sometimes correct them. But that's not the only way. It says he uses those things to turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. So this communication from God is meant to save us. Okay? He communicates with man not just to torment them, but why does God want to talk with us? For only one reason, because he loves us. It's because he cares about us is why God talks to us. We need to understand that. God doesn't talk to us to yell at us. Now, many times, see, our communication is out of anger. Many times we talk to our sons and our daughters because we're frustrated. That's not God. God, when he speaks to his children, it is always to keep them from the pit, to turn them away from the things that would destroy them from themselves. We need to understand that's the only purpose of God. He is a good God. He's not like our own fathers and mothers. We love our parents and we love our kids, but we need to understand that we are not like God, that God is above us. He is higher. He is better and perfected. So visions and dreams are one way he does this, but that's not the only way. Elihu says, man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones. So there's two ways that God speaks to us. There's two ways that God desires to move in our life. One way is he speaks to us through communication and revelation. But the second way is that God communicates to us through suffering. God will bring you to your knees sometimes in order to speak to you. There is a desire to do a work in us through suffering. And suffering takes lots of different designs. It can be physical suffering. It can be mental suffering. It can be suffering in relationships or provision. It can be suffering in a controlling situation where things don't work out the way we want it to. But in all of these things, the suffering is meant to communicate to us. It is meant, in the same way as those visions, it's meant to keep us from the pit. There is a beneficial response to suffering. We see that it says that he does this in verse 17. It said that he may turn man aside from his deed. The pain that God causes, we need to understand, it's like the pain of a surgeon. It's like the pain of a doctor trying to set the bone. If you've had broken bones, which I've had several, for whatever reason, God has put me, broken bones were just part of my life. Some people never break a bone. I think I've broken 6 bones. 7. 7 broken bones. But you go to the doctor, and he doesn't sometimes make the pain go away. Sometimes he causes more pain. Because there is pain in healing. Sometimes God will use pain. Maybe you might say, well, yeah, you break your bone, you're in pain, so you need that. But how many know that sometimes you go to a doctor and you don't have any pain, but you know something's wrong? And the doctor says, you know what? There is something wrong inside that you didn't even realize it, and now I've got to address that issue. And so he causes pain when you didn't have pain before. You might say, I wish I hadn't even gone to the doctor. I was better off before, right? But in the end, you need the pain of the surgeon to make you whole. And so what Elihu says is that pain is God's voice in our life many times to bring us to healing. It's not the executioner's whip. Many times it's the surgeon's knife. And yet sometimes the pain feels the same. And we are like Job, and we're saying, God, what is going on? You are my enemy. I've lifted you up, God, and what have I I've received nothing but pain from you. But we see that communication is not meant to punish us. It is meant to save us. And so many times the very thing that we turn it into punishment keeps us from hearing the salvation of the pain. So if we are just like Job and we say, God, I just trust you're doing something right, and one day, you know, when I get to heaven, you'll make it all right. My Redeemer lives, and I'm just going to trust in that. That can sometimes be the worst thing for us because it never allows the pain to do what it needs to do. So we need to understand that pain can have a purpose that we can understand. Remember, we already said that sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. But I'm telling you that every time there's pain, there is part of that you can understand. There is something that God is trying to communicate with you through pain. And the reason is this idea that Elihu brings out, this idea of the righteous sinner. Okay, we've already established that pain is not just because you're wicked. Righteous people sin. Okay, and this is good to know because Job in chapter 1 God in chapter 1 calls Job righteous. In fact, God says Job is the most righteous person on the earth right now. But yet, we need to understand this. Elihu brings out this fact that just because we're righteous does not mean we are sinless. There's a big difference. Many times, we see ourselves as righteous. I love God, and I'm following God, and I've come to that place where I've asked God into my life. So why am I still being afflicted? Because here's the thing. Just because we are righteous we are still not sinless. We still have plenty of sin within us. You see, this is what Elihu says in chapter 36. He speaks on this again. He says, "He, being God, does not keep the wicked alive, but he gives the afflicted their right," or what they deserve. "He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he sets them forever, and they are exalted." Now, if we stop right there, what would we say? This sounds very familiar. This sounds like he's agreeing with the other three friends. Because he just says, Elihu said that, look at this, he says, "He does not keep the wicked alive, but he afflicts them with what they deserve." Well, that's what the others were saying. And I thought we just said that that's not right. And it says, you know, he says, "He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he sets them forever and they are exalted." Well, we know that every righteous person is not always sitting on the throne with a king. So this sounds like he's agreeing to them, but he doesn't. We have to go on. We always have to, don't pull something out of context. We read what he goes on. He goes on and says, "And if they," talking about the righteous, "are bound in chains and caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares," God declares to them, "their work and their transgressions, that they are behaving arrogantly. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from their iniquity. If they listen and serve him, they will complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. But if they do not listen, they perish by the sword and die without knowledge. The godless in heart cherish anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them or afflicts them. They die in youth and their life ends among the cult prostitutes. He delivers the afflicted," this is the righteous afflicted, "he delivers them by their affliction, and he opens their ear by adversity." We see this two different people compared. We see the wicked and the righteous. And we see they both suffer. So he's saying, in the end, yes, you're right. In the end, the wicked will be destroyed and the righteous will sit on thrones with kings. But you see, in the short term, that doesn't always happen. But it is true, because in the end, God will be just. But we don't need to be like Job and says, "Well, I'll just wait till the end." You see, many times we just settle and we stop there. We cannot just wait till the end. That's not what God wants you to do, because you're still going to suffer. He is still going to cause suffering. He's going to cause suffering to the wicked. He's going to cause suffering to the afflicted, to the righteous. The question is, what's the purpose? And it says the purpose is to show them their transgressions. He said, suffering is meant to bring out the impurities. In other words, suffering is a fire of refinement. It's not the fire of destruction. The fire of destruction will come at the end. You see, when we stand before God, we will be put into one or two places. If we have rebelled against God, we will be wicked and thrown into that separation from God. And if we are righteous and not in our own doing, but we have accepted the righteousness of Jesus, then we will receive the reward that Jesus earned for us. But in the meantime, this fire is not that fire of destruction, it's the fire of refinement. It's kind of like when you have something that is impure, it's got stuff mixed into it. What do? They heat it up, and what happens is the impure stuff kind of bubbles to the top. In fact, when they're making steel or when they're making gold or anything that they want to make stronger or purer, they put it through this fire and then they skim off the top when it bubbles up. So we are suffering because God is trying to get you to see the things that are deep down that you didn't see because they hadn't bubbled up. Job he had some pride in him. You see, he was righteous. He did love God. His life was pure. But at the bottom, where you didn't see it, it's like sediment that settles to the bottom. And you can go through life and not realize that you have something in your life. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's pride, like Job. Job had pride. In fact, this is why Elihu got mad at him, because you justified yourself, Job. You were so proud in your righteousness. But yet when the suffering came, what happened? It bubbled up. It's like taking that beaker with a little sediment at the bottom and you shake it up. What happens is that starts to get all mixed up. It comes up. God purposely brings suffering in your life. Not so that you can just trust him and I don't know what's happening, because he wants you to open your ears. I love that what it said in that verse. It says, the afflicted, let's look at it again. He delivers the afflicted, the righteous afflicted, by their affliction and opens their ears by adversity. When you are suffering, God's trying to open your ears. And many times, we're not listening. Because instead of listening, we're just worried about, I'm just holding on. Okay, God, whatever you're doing, I don't know, but I'm just going to have to hold on till the end. God says, stop trying to hold on to the end and listen to me. Let me begin to percolate some stuff in your heart and bring it up. He's trying to open our ears. You see, this is something new that we need to understand, that suffering is meant to open our ears to what God is saying. Because it's for this idea. We are all righteous sinners. You may be a Christian, but you have sin. You're not done yet. God is still trying to make you better. And sometimes he does it through teaching and Bible study and coming together, but sometimes he has to do it through suffering. There are times that God is trying to purify you and refine you through suffering. But we've got to let him open our ears. We've got to begin to listen. Are we understanding that we are righteous sinners? Now, the wicked people, how did they respond to suffering? It says that God is still trying to get them to respond. Even a wicked person, God will bring suffering because he's trying to get them to respond to God. But it says the wicked person just gets mad at God. And if you just respond to suffering in that way that you're just mad at God and you're just going to push through it and I don't know what's happening, then it says in the end, then that suffering will destroy you. You see, suffering can destroy you if you respond in the wrong way. If we get mad at God, if we just give in to the suffering, if we give in to despair and just let it cause depression and we just surrender to the suffering, you're right. Some people go through hard things and it destroys them. But is it the suffering's fault? No. It was their fault because they refused to open their ears. It's not the suffering's fault. It's our choice how we're going to respond to the suffering. And many times we respond with comparison. Well, I'm just mad because I don't know why I'm suffering way more than they're suffering. You're right. Some people suffer more and we don't know why, other than that God loves them much more. You might say, well, I wish God didn't love me so much. But no, you will not wish that, because if you will listen, many times the suffering, we suffer a lot more. You know why you suffer a lot more? Because you're not learning the lesson the first time. If we would truly surrender to God and open our ears, who knows if the suffering would lift? If we begin to let him refine us, the more he scoops out the junk, we wouldn't need the suffering. So instead of saying, God, I wish you wouldn't love me as much, instead, we should say, let me learn it faster. God, open my ears. Show me. Let me repent. Let me fall on my knees and begin to work on those things and get that out. And then the suffering becomes a joy, because you can move on from that and be delivered. This is what Psalms 119 says, which I know we're studying that in Sunday school now for the adults. Quick commercial, encourage you to come Sunday mornings, 9:30, as we just started today. So we're looking at Psalms 119. And this is what it says in verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Can you say that? it is good for me that I am afflicted because I am learning so much. This is an awesome view. So we see that when we learn this truth, that Elihu has justified that he is right, that he is different, that he has finally opened the picture to suffering. In fact, this is the first word that then God is going to give us the second word, and we're going to talk about that next week. But Elihu has shown that the friends of Job were wrong, because suffering is not just punishment. But Job was wrong too. Suffering is not just a mystery that we just need to hold on to and endure until God makes it right. We need to hear this, that suffering is God crying out to you. So here's the question I leave to you. Are you going to listen? When you suffer, will you let God speak to you? Will you examine your heart of what he's bringing up? See, the reason we don't always want to listen because here I'm suffering and now I got to see the bad stuff about me. Well, that's no fun. That's two bad things. Now I got to suffer and feel bad about me. But God says if you will let it do its work and you will repent and you will acknowledge the bad in you that's bubbling up, when you see your anger, you need to be embarrassed. When you see your obsession over things, you need to be embarrassed. How you're treating other people, let's respond with repentance and let him clean us out, and we will end up being like that steel that is strong steel because it has been purified. It can be gold. It is valuable because it has been purified. The question is, will we listen? I'm just going to close with, now we have the word of God. So that was the Old Testament in Job, but let me show you how the New Testament proves Elihu right. The rest of the Bible shows that Elihu was the very one that shows us the truth about suffering. First Peter. Peter tells us this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. You see, you may suffer now, but you are going to rejoice because your response to suffering is going to be a glory to God. Hebrews 12 says this, for they disciplined us, talking about our fathers, our earthly fathers disciplined us, for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may, not to punish us, but that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Who? To those who have been trained by it. Begin to open yourself and say, God, train me in this suffering. I am suffering, and it doesn't seem to have anything to do with you, God, but I'm going to be trained. Open my ears. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us this. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul says, I almost gave up. I was like Job. Life is no good. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But look what he says. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It taught him something. Are you willing to learn? And finally, James, which we've been studying in our Wednesday night, says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, but let steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You see, God's talking to you, and suffering many times is the voice of God. But the question is, will you let it do its work? Will you let it have your ears opened? And will you be refined? Suffering is the voice of God. And it's a good voice. It's a hard voice. And it's harder if you don't listen to it. So let's open our ears and listen to what God is trying to say to us and learn from it and give in to it. Not to give in to the suffering, but to give in to what God is trying to teach us. God, open my ears in my suffering. Let's bow our hearts. God, I pray today that we would be enlightened through the words of Elihu. That we would realize that when things don't go our way, we don't just have a pity party and go in the corner and cry. But God, we begin to lift our heads and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? Open my ears. Let it refine me. No, it's not fun. God, it's never fun to have surgery. It's never fun to be rebuked. But God, if we will let it do its work, then it will make me better. And I can move on to the joy and the life that comes. So God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Speak to us today. Some of us that maybe have been going through suffering and yet we have never stopped to ask the question what you're trying to say to us. God, forgive us of that. We have prolonged our own suffering. God, teach us, grow us, speak to us. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you stand up, and as we close, we come to the communion table. And here's the great thing as we come to the communion table, because remember I said there is a suffering, there is a fire of destruction. God does punish. He is just, and he must punish sin. And even though we are righteous and we love God, there is sin. We must suffer that. But the reason we can experience the fire of correction, the reason we can experience the suffering that grows us is because Jesus already took the suffering that destroys us. All this that we've been talking about is only able to happen because our Redeemer does live. You see, it is because Jesus took the suffering that destroys us that we can suffer the suffering that brings us to God. But we need to always remember that there was someone that did take that suffering. We need to always remember that we are not learning something that was free. There was a cost to it. To have our ears opened means that someone took the destructive suffering for us. Jesus on the cross, God was not trying to teach him anything. It was the wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus for our behalf. Because we are wicked. We are sinners. Even though we are righteous, even though we turn to God, we deserve the justness of the words that we have spoken, the attitudes of our heart, the actions of our life that have rebelled against God. But here's the great thing. Jesus took it for us. It should break our heart to think of the suffering that he went through. Because see, our suffering, we can get relief from it. Jesus got no relief. Could you imagine if you had to go through your suffering today with only one result in sight, and that was hell and continuing suffering forever? I thank God that Jesus took the wrath of God, that I might take the refinement of God.